power of the Holy Spirit here at Truth Baptist Church. Now, I'm going to read quite a lengthy part, so you follow along there with me. Acts chapter 4, I'm going to begin at verse 18. Acts chapter 4, verse number 18. And I'm going to read over into chapter 5 through verse 16. So just follow along here. And what you're reading is the state of the church in its infancy. Here we have the church just been brought into existence. The day of Pentecost had already occurred. The Holy Spirit had already come to indwell the believers there who were waiting and praying in Jerusalem. And this is the activity of the local church in its purest form. This is a first century church. There's a lot of talk about having a 21st century church. Maybe you've seen books about this. Getting a 21st century church, getting the church to catch up with the times. If you read what the Bible says about the first century church, I really believe that we should hang the idea of a 21st century church and seek to have a first century church again. Seek the power of that first century. Now, I want to read this, and as I read, ask the Holy Spirit to make a comparison between the state of this church and the state of our church, Truth Baptist Church. How many of you know sometimes that self-examination can be painful? And especially for the pastor, if he's the one doing the examining. But I want us to let the Holy Spirit be honest with us this morning. Compare what we're going to read with what's happening here at Truth Baptist Church. I keep reaffirming that because when you're preaching a sermon or when you're listening to a sermon, the temptation is to make it so general and vague that it doesn't apply to the preacher or the ones being preached to. But that kind of preaching doesn't do very much. So we got to make it pointed. So during this sermon, sing to yourself that old black spiritual, it's me, O Lord. All right, here's what the scripture says about the first century church. Acts chapter 4, verse 18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom the miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, wouldn't you agree that's a time of blessing in the church? Here they had just been persecuted, but the first thing they did after persecution was to thank God for it and to give them enough power and grace to go right back to doing the very same thing for which they'd just been persecuted. Strange reaction, isn't it? However, you get to chapter 5. What's the first word? We know what that means, don't we? Something's changing, and it's not going to be for the better. And don't let this point escape your knowledge. Just when God was blessing and people were proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ with boldness, something happens to ruin the blessing and to stifle the power of God. Here's what it is. Chapter 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Let me explain what happened to you, what's happened here, in case you're having a hard time following it. The custom of the first century church was that people would bring their offerings, tithes, so forth, and lay them at the feet of the apostles, and the apostles would distribute that to the congregation as every man had need. Now, there came a time when that was such a burdensome thing that the apostles called into existence the idea of deacons, because it was consuming too much time from the preachers, the apostles, to see to it that the needs of the church were met, so deacons were called in. What you had here in chapter 5 is you had a man and a woman in the church, and they had sold some property, and they had purposed in their heart to give what they had made off the sale to the church. Now, they could have given any part of that they chose to give, any part of the sale. Their crime was they had said that they had sold the possession for such and such, and brought only a portion of that as an offering. What they had done is they'd committed hypocrisy. They wanted the church to believe that they had taken all the money they made from selling the property and given to the church, while in fact they'd kept back part of the sale price. Now, don't miss the truth here. The crime was not in how much they gave. Peter makes that clear. The crime was they lied about how much they gave. That's hypocrisy. Amen. It's wanting to appear to men more spiritual than you are. Now, can you imagine this taking place on a Sunday service? I mean, folks, that's a service that everybody would talk about for years to come. God's about to strike. Two people did in the Sunday morning service. Husband and wife. Wouldn't that be a thing? Think that'd have an effect on the community? It does. We'll read it here. So this man and his wife, they were conspirators together. And fellas, men, I give you this charge. The Lord gives it to you. You better make sure that you're leading your wife and your children in a godly way and not influencing them in an ungodly way like this fella Ananias did. He did not lead his wife in the correct way, and she met the same fate he did. Amen. So fellas, take care of your wife's testimony. Make sure you're leading her in the right path. So what the scripture says here in verse number 5, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. You probably, brother, could have heard a pin drop in that gathering. Now you have one dead Ananias. Verse 6, and the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. See what God's doing in this verse? He's giving her an opportunity to repent, tell the truth, get the thing right. She didn't. She stuck with the party line. She didn't know her husband had been buried 3 hours earlier. Verse number 9, then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. What would you do receiving a message like that? What effect did that have on you? I'll tell you what effect it had on her. Verse 10, then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost, and the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. And all the rest durst no, and of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. And believers were the more added to the church, multitudes, both of men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Then finally, verse 16, there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. Let's pray together here. My Lord, I rely upon the Holy Spirit, and I pray that you would remind me again how that the arm of my flesh has failed me before, and it will fail me again if I lean on it tonight. So, Holy Spirit, speak through your word to your people tonight. May we seek to have the power of this first century church. May we be done with other things that are not profitable. May tonight you renew our vision and restore our vision, Lord, where we've lost it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So how about it here? How closely does Truth Baptist Church resemble the church that we've read about in chapter 4 and chapter 5? Now, there are some obvious differences, of course, that some things you just couldn't go back to the first century. For instance, in the first century, they didn't have buildings like this. I understood they couldn't meet together with structures like we have. They met in different homes, and I understand all that. I'm talking about the spiritual shape of the church. I'm talking about the power that first century church has. I talk about power a lot in this sermon. I'm talking about the power that comes from the working of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has been a lot misrepresented. He's been maligned. He's been misunderstood. And sometimes Baptists are even afraid to even talk about the Holy Spirit. We're so shell-shocked that the charismatics who have made a mockery out of it sometimes that we're almost afraid to talk about the Holy Ghost at all. But you realize he's still as much God as God the Father and God the Son. And he is the agent that in this world has been sent to us to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ as we yield to him. Now, just for a few minutes, I want us to go back here and examine some things about this first century church and ask God to give us those things. I hope you desire to be a first century church again. The power of God is more important than anything else. Now, for the last few months here, we've talked a lot about a lot of different things. We've talked about parking lot projects, and we've talked about kitchen projects, and we've talked about expenses, and these things we want to do here, and things we want to do here, and ideas we have, and goals we're setting. But we haven't talked very much about spiritual matters. We're not saying much about people getting saved anymore. We're not saying much about it. Now, again, when you talk like this, of course, I guarantee you, it's more difficult for me to say it than it is for you to hear it. Because I know where the burden has to fall back upon. Everything rises or falls on leadership. What I'm saying, folks, is you can tell what's on a man's heart by what he talks about. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if we find ourselves, when we come together here, or wherever we come together as believers, if all we find ourselves talking about is the material things, building or tearing down or adding or paving or painting, all those things are wonderful and necessary. But when those things begin to take the place of the power of God, we've ceased to do what Jesus Christ left us here to do. Amen. And then we're just a social club, you see. Don't you want to see folks come to Christ here regularly? Don't you want to see me have to get my wonderful new waiters and baptizing people every week? Amen. Don't you want to see the pews being filled? And not just for the sake of saying we had a full house, but for the sake of saying people are being reached in our area for the Lord. Amen. Folks, those things don't happen by accident. I shared this with you Wednesday night, but I'm doing a study here. I did last week, a few days, on some of the really great fundamental soul-winning churches in this area of the country and my area of the country. And I talked about, for one, the Akron Baptist Temple. How many of you know of or you've heard of Dallas Billington? I encourage you to read his story if you haven't. He had just barely an elementary school education. He came from West Virginia. Yet what he did with the church at the Akron Baptist Temple was phenomenal. Thousands and thousands of people coming to know Jesus Christ during his pastorate. Amen. If you go to that church tonight, they dropped the name Baptist altogether. And the pastor has hair down just a little past his shoulder. I watched the fellow preach. Has hair down past his shoulder, blue jeans and t-shirt on a Sunday morning, and he's just chatting with the people. I never heard anything said about the gospel or about repentance or about holiness. And I'm thinking to myself, if God would ever allow Dallas Billington to look down over the balconies of heaven to see what's happening down there, wouldn't it break his heart? What's happened? We've substituted the power of God for programs and prestige and political correctness. So you see the first thing about this first century church here in Acts chapter 4 and chapter 5, they made it their business to see to it that they had the power of God in everything they did. Now walk with me through these verses and let's ask the Lord to give us some instruction. Here in chapter 4 again, look back at verse 24. Chapter 4, verse 24, "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is." From this verse and the ones following, you learn something about a powerful church. It only exalts one personality, and that personality is Jesus Christ. Amen. Who are they lifting up in this verse? Well, they're not doing like the Catholic Church did, and they're not exalting Peter. They're not praising Peter. They're not giving glory to the disciples. Nobody here is praying down, worshiping the Virgin Mary. She was still alive at this time, you know. Nobody's giving her any worship. Nobody's worshiping the apostles. They're all worshiping Jesus Christ. And Truth Baptist Church, we really only have one big name around here. We only have one celebrity. And it's not the fellow with his name on the sign either. It's the Lord of the church. I'm thinking of a church right now that was once, in several years, as far as I know, held the title of being the largest independent Baptist church in the nation. And the pastor that they got about 10 years ago, such a cult was founded around the man. I've seen the videos, and he would come into the service, people would clap for him and stand up and give him a standing ovation. And the man couldn't do any wrong whatsoever. They uplifted the man, and right now that man is in a prison in Kentucky for molesting a teenage girl. What happens when you begin to lift up men? Pride begins to take over in their hearts, and they believe they can do anything and get by with it. You know who they should have been lifting up in that church up there? And what I hear, thank the Lord, they've got another pastor now, and they're doing the right kind of job, from what I can learn. You know what went wrong in that church? Somebody besides Jesus Christ was getting the glory. And when you have that type of situation in the church, you can count on trouble. And folks, I realize that I've been given the title and office of a pastor here. But that does not give me any special standing with the Lord. And I hope you never give me a standing ovation. I hope, and it's inevitable, I guess, sometimes. I told you you got to be careful. Some folks look at the pastor almost like he is superhuman. Now, you older Christians, you know better than that. But sometimes younger Christians and so forth, like I told you this morning on the church van. Remember I told you about the boy who got on the church van? I was driving, and he said, "Who are you?" I said, "I'm the pastor." He said, "I've never seen a pastor before." He couldn't understand how here I was, you know. I was someone special. You know, like, can I touch him? Is he really there? But I want to tell you, folks, Truth Baptist Church doesn't live or die on Brad Ingram. Amen. Boy, if it did, brother, you'd be dead already. Yeah. We've got one big name around here, and that name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Nobody else. Nobody else. Right. This church in the book of Acts, they glorified the Lord, and I encourage you to read verse 24 and 25, 26, 27, 28, all the way down here, they're glorifying one person, and it's not the apostles, it's not the preachers, it's not the deacons, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. When you go to any church, you ought to leave that place, if it's a Bible-believing church, with a high estimation of who Jesus Christ is. You ought to leave there looking upward to Jesus Christ. I've shared with you the story of the man who, an American, who had always wanted to go over to Europe and hear Charles Spurgeon preach. And he had to save his money, of course, those days. There was no air, flight was an option, so it was by ship, of course. And he saved up his money and he wanted to go hear Charles Spurgeon preach in London. So he got his ticket, went over the ocean there, and he went to the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And Spurgeon wasn't there. Spurgeon had gout. And every year he would go to a place in France by the warm waters down there and soak his feet. Stayed there for months. I think that's a tremendous idea. But So this fellow went over there and went to Metropolitan Tabernacle. And Spurgeon wasn't there. He wasn't preaching. That broke his heart. And one of the members said, "Our pastor will be back tonight. He'll be preaching in the evening service." So that fellow said, "I'll be back tonight." And he went across town to hear another well-known preacher preach in London. London used to be full of good, godly preachers. And he went to hear that preacher that morning, and the man came out of that church after hearing that fellow preach in the morning, and that man was saying to himself, "My, what a preacher, what a preacher, what a preacher." Then he went to the tabernacle that night and heard Charles Spurgeon preach. And when the man left Charles Spurgeon's service, he wasn't saying, "What a preacher." He left there saying, "What a Savior."
Amen.
See, the difference is not the preacher, but it's the Savior. And I hope folks leave here thinking, "What a Savior those people have." That's the power of the first church. That's the power of a church that lifts up Jesus Christ. Look at something else about this first century church. Look in chapter 4, verse 29. Now remember, these folks are being persecuted. Verse 29, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word." Their prayer was that God would let them speak a word for Jesus Christ. They were fervent in their witness. You know, you may be tempted to sort of go underground after an ordeal like that, wouldn't you? Some folks say, we've irritated the government, we're on their hit list now, we better just cool it a while, keep our message on the down low until this trouble blows over. These people came together and said, "Lord, give us boldness. Don't let us lose our nerve, Lord. Give us boldness to go out there and keep preaching the gospel." When's the last time you, as an individual Christian, have prayed that God give you boldness to speak to somebody about their soul? You see, these people came together and they weren't praying for finances. They weren't praying for a building. They weren't praying for anything that'd give them prestige or a name in the community. You know what they were praying for? Boldness to be better witnesses. Getting quiet, folks. I'm talking about the power of the first century church. If we want it, the things we've got to do to have it. Now, salvation's free, absolutely. But the power of God's a different thing completely. For the power of God to be manifest in a church or in a Christian's life, you have to meet the qualifications God has set forth in His Word. See here, this early church, they proclaimed Christ, and then they asked the Lord to give them boldness and witnessing. People were being saved here. Multitudes were being saved. And people's hearts were being changed. Do you know one of the evidences that God was working on people's hearts in this first century church? Look at the passage here again. Here in chapter 4, look in verse number 36. "And Joseph, who by the apostles were surnamed Barnabas," which is being interpreted the son of consolation, "a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet." Do you know how I know that God was changing the people's hearts in this first century church? Because you can't get a man to do what that man did. Unless his heart has been given to the Lord.
Amen.
That man took all he had and sold it. And if you've got a man's wallet, you have his heart, don't you?
Amen. That's right.
Sometimes I think we miss it by stressing, give, 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 give. Amen. When the truth is, if folks would fall in love with Jesus Christ, the church would be financed.
Amen.
We'd have what we need.
Amen.
But we don't talk about the heart enough. These apostles, we don't read of them anywhere preaching that folks should sell all they have and bring it to their feet, but yet we see people doing it.
Yes.
Because the Lord had touched their hearts first. Now, I have to give you a warning here. Just when this first century church was moving forward and people were being saved, people's hearts were being changed, somebody wasn't happy with all that. And that somebody was who the Bible calls our adversary, the devil. And the devil learned from this early church that you could not stop the church from the outside. He had tried that, you see, with the government. The government here had already told Peter and James and John, don't preach any more of the name of Jesus Christ. They flogged them, they beat them, they persecuted them. But that seemed to only make the disciples even more fervent in their witnessing. You persecute the church from the outside, it always grows the church. Have you noticed that? When you persecute it from the outside, God just seems to infuse energy and it builds the churches up. Maybe the churches in America, maybe they're declining because they don't have any trouble. Read about the churches that we support in parts of the world, like in Zambia. They're growing by leaps and bounds. You know why? Because the government's giving those folks a hard time down there. I'll tell you what Satan came up with, and it's a masterful plan. In chapter 5, Satan learned that if he couldn't stop the church from the outside, he'd have to do it from the inside. See, it wouldn't work in chapter 4. The church just kept growing and growing and growing. But look in chapter 5, verse 1. See what's the first word there is? Guess who came to church in Acts chapter 5? The devil came to church. And he realized, if I can't stop these folks from the outside, I'll come on the inside. And every church split I've ever heard of, every church trouble I've ever heard anything about, has always been from something that started on the inside.
Amen.
I've never heard of a church being closed because the community outside was giving pressure to the church. I've never heard of a church closing its doors because it got pressure from the government or from the harlots of the area or from the drunkards of the area. Every church I've ever heard of that had trouble because the trouble started on the inside. And if Truth Baptist Church is going to go down, I'll tell you what it's going to be. It's going to be because of something that started on the inside.
Amen.
Now, I'm thankful that we're not there.
Amen.
But I want to encourage you, if we want to have this type of first century church, examine your heart regularly and say, Lord, don't let the devil use me to come into the church. Would you pray that prayer with me? I mean, every day, would you pray like I'm going to pray, Lord, don't let the devil get into our church through me. Because he'll do it. You see, you had a fellow here in the last part of chapter 4. He sold what he had and brought to the apostles' feet, and God blessed him. Then the very next verse, you see a couple named Ananias and Sapphira, and they liked that. They liked how that this fellow Barnabas had sold all he had and brought to the apostles' feet, and God was glorified, and they thought, man, that makes a fellow look spiritual. Honey, let's do that. But their motive was wrong.
Amen.
You know the thing I've learned about the Lord's work, and I haven't learned much, but I've learned this. The Lord, I believe, puts a great emphasis on not only what you do for him, but why you do it.
Amen.
Do you know it's possible to do things for a church, and you may not even realize it's happening? But it's possible to do things in the church that really does more to glorify you than it does the Lord.
Right.
Now, we wouldn't say it that way, but you got to be careful about saying, we want to do this to our church building, when the devil knows the motive behind all that's not so much to glorify the Lord as it is to glorify the church's name in that area. And that's the wrong motive.
Amen.
We ought to lift the Lord Jesus Christ up. So you see, this church had persecution from the inside. Of course, God dealt with all that. And verse number 12, I want you to tell me the first word in chapter verse 12 now. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders. This is what I want you to notice tonight, and I'm going to finish here. Nobody was saved between chapter 5, verse 1 through verse 11. Nobody was saved. You don't read of God multiplying, adding members to the church. You don't read of anybody getting healed or any miracles taking place between chapter 5, verse 1 and verse 11. Do you know why God couldn't work in those verses? Because there was carnality and sin within the membership. And God stopped working in that church. But as soon as the sin was dealt with, what happened in verse 12? It's almost like you'd taken a garden hose and putting a kink in it. And you stopped the water flow. But then when the sin was taken care of and the kink was released, what flowed again? The water of God's blessing. I want to make this appeal to you. If you're here and you're part of this church and you've got sin in your heart, sin in your life, and God's dealt with you about that thing over and over again, whether it's a bad spirit you have or a bad attitude or places you're going, things you're doing you shouldn't be doing, let me encourage you. You could be part of the problem if God isn't doing what He'd like to do here. It could be you. Could be me.
Amen.
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 I have to examine myself. I hope you examine yourself. Because the channel of God's blessing was stopped in these 11 verses only when God got the sin out of the midst did He start working again. So here at Truth Baptist Church, I want you to begin praying with me faithfully, daily. It's going to take God reminding you in discipline to bring revival to us. Will you do it? Don't you want to see that done here? It's wonderful to read about those things down in Burlington, North Carolina. I'd like to see it a little closer to West Salem, wouldn't you? Now, we're going to keep going forward, and we're going to keep doing what the Lord wants us to do. But how about now, instead of worrying about all the incidentals, how about all of us get our hearts and minds on the business of the church?
Amen.
And that is to go out and seek and save that which was lost.
Amen.
To ask the Lord to expand our ministries, to help us reach out and do more than we've ever done before. God's brought us here now. We have four preachers in the congregation, five preachers in the congregation. Don't you think God gave us that many preachers for a purpose? Don't you think that we could be expanding out, getting the Word of God out there more than what we are?
Amen.
Amen. Any of the preachers going to say amen on that point? I want to encourage you. Pray that God do something like that here. Now, that's the sermon. Again, it's not a polished outline, and those are just things that I had on my heart. But I believe God wants to do in 2016 what He did here in A.D. 35. 2,000 years ago, God wants to do it again here. But it's not going to be done until we come to one mind, one accord, stop giving ourselves to the secondary things and get to the main business of what the church is for. Now, I want to ask that they come and get an invitation. I'm going to be on the altar praying. And if you're serious about asking God to give us revival, I want you to come pray with me. If you're not serious about it, I'm not saying this to be mean, but don't come and pray. I mean, I'm not being unkind about that. But if your heart's not stirred that way, then don't pray. Pray God give you a burden for it. But if you do want to see God do that here, let's meet on the altar and pray as a church family. I told you this morning in Sunday school, I believe in revival, but I don't believe you can schedule it. I don't believe you can tell God you have to work at this time on my calendar. I believe He gives it when His people are willing to pay the price for it.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads and pray together while they come and get an invitation for us. Lord, I pray You to take this message tonight, and I pray You'd work through all the things that could have been said better, probably, Lord, things I meant to say and should have said, and I pray that You'd work through all that and bring the message together to our people that we have a wonderful opportunity here, right where we are. We have a wonderful opportunity to be a lighthouse to our area and to have real revival, where people fall in love with You again and Your Word again and souls again. We thank You for our buildings and all You've allowed us to do, Lord, but don't let those things ever become our priority. Remind us when we're getting off track. Remind us when we're majoring on things that really will not contribute to eternity. Never let us stray too far from our mandate as a church. Forgive me for my failings as a pastor here. And Lord, for one, I pray You'll not let the devil use me in any way to be a hindrance here in this work. And I pray our folks have that same heart. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. If you feel the Lord speaking to your heart, folks, come, let's spend some time praying about this thing. Amen.